This is Audible.
You're listening to the audio production of Boundaries for Your Soul. How to Turn Your Overwhelming Thoughts and Feelings into Your Greatest Allies by Allison Cook and Kimberly Miller. Published by Thomas Nelson and read by the authors. Please note that you may download an accompanying PDF that provides enhanced materials for this audiobook. To download the PDF, please visit info.thomasnelson.com/boundariesforyoursoulaudiobook.
To Joe and Ken, for believing in and encouraging us. Introduction. We know a man who had it all. He was handsome, winsome, and gifted with many talents. When still in his youth, he became a powerful and famous leader. He was blessed with a large family and the respect of all who knew him. Most important of all, he had a genuine passion for God. He was devoted to prayer and worship, and he spent years building a reputation for integrity and success. And yet, in time, this remarkable man yielded to unruly impulses that overtook him. It began when he noticed a beautiful woman and couldn't get her out of his mind. In a weak moment, he pursued her and slept with her, even though he knew she was married. Soon she conceived his child. Fearing for his reputation, he searched for ways to conceal what he had done. When his attempts failed, he completely lost his moral bearings and arranged for the woman's husband to be killed. This conflicted man wanted to live a life of integrity, but instead tragically ended up doing many things he knew he shouldn't do, actions that hurt others and himself as well. You may know this man too. His name is King David, and he's one of history's greatest heroes. He liberated Jerusalem from the Canaanites, brought the Ark of the Covenant, God's holy dwelling place, back to its rightful home, and united Israel's northern and southern kingdoms under his rule. He penned worship poetry and danced before the Lord with humble abandon. The Bible calls him a man after God's own heart, 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. But by David's own admission, his heart was divided. Although he had many virtues, his story reveals that parts of his soul were far from God, marred by pride, manipulation, murder, and deceit. It makes you wonder, what was David's problem? Many people would agree that David crossed a boundary when he sent for Bathsheba, the object of his desire, and the daughter of one of his closest friends. She and Uriah, her husband, had a sacred covenant, and David tore right through it. But before crossing Bathsheba and Uriah's boundary, didn't David first have a problem within? A problem with his own desire? Though a mighty warrior, David had been losing the battle for his soul. This internal boundary problem led to unnecessary pain and sorrow. And though we may not all have concubines and plot to kill their husbands, as David did, we can all be overtaken by extreme thoughts and feelings at times. Since the 1970s, the concept of boundaries has emerged as one of the most helpful contributions to the counseling community. You may already be familiar with this concept of setting external boundaries with others, such as maintaining healthy emotional distance and saying no when it's appropriate to do so. Have you considered, though, that just as you can set boundaries with other people, you can also set boundaries with overwhelming parts of yourself? As counselors, we've benefited from the Watershed book series by Henry Cloud and John Townsend, who have popularized this useful concept of boundaries. Throughout this series, they acknowledge the inner work that accompanies setting healthy boundaries with others. A chapter called Resistance to Boundaries in their original book gives some examples of internal boundary issues that are important to address, including angry reactions, guilt messages, unresolved grief and loss, fear of anger, and fear of the unknown. I, Kim, was so interested in this idea of internal boundaries that I approached Townsend after hearing him speak at a conference. We had a brief exchange as he was dashing off to meet a client. "Walk and talk," he quipped as I launched into my questions. Racing through the winding hallways, I asked, "What has most influenced your thinking about boundaries?" He stopped in his tracks and replied, "The Bible." The book Boundaries includes over 300 scripture verses that relate to boundaries. Indeed, the Bible has much to say about boundaries, not only in interpersonal relationships, but also in the human soul. The Apostle Paul described his own struggle with internal boundaries when he wrote, "I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate." Romans chapter 17, verse 15, NLT. That's to say, a part of Paul was crossing a boundary that another part of him wanted to keep. The book you hold in your hands focuses on the universal struggle of feeling internally divided. It shows you how to work with the conflicted aspects of yourself, so you can improve your external relationships too. Internal boundaries strengthen the connection between the sacred place inside your soul and the various parts of yourself. For reasons explained in Chapter 2, we call this process of creating healthy boundaries within your soul spirit-led self-leadership. Good internal boundaries empower you to live from the essential you, your soul in its purest and holiest state. From this place, you can faithfully lead your troubling thoughts and emotions. This work of building strong internal boundaries involves practicing the presence of God while being attuned to the parts of yourself that need your attention. It involves inviting God's Spirit into the farthest reaches of who you are. Becoming a student of the many facets of your soul. At some point, you may have realized it's not just the problems and challenging people surrounding you that rob your life of joy. Like everyone, you've been wounded and have developed patterns that limit your ability to be your best self and experience lasting peace. Internal challenges, such as anger, guilt, and unforgiveness, require your attention, or you end up overwhelmed and hurting others unnecessarily. It's hard to be good to others when you're hurting inside. And ironically, the most natural way of addressing troubling emotions actually makes things worse. Many well-meaning people seek to suppress and even condemn aspects of themselves they don't like. The most common response to unwanted impulses is to insist, "I need to get over it," or, "I've just got to stop thinking that way." In our experience as counselors, we've found that this approach rarely works. This book presents another way, a different means to the same end, a slower way to get where you want to go faster. It's the "come, let us reason together" approach. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, KJV. It involves understanding and even befriending the hurting parts of your soul. This suggestion may seem counterintuitive. "Befriend my anger and fear?" you may be thinking. "That's the last thing I want to do." Consider this. Jesus taught us to love our enemies. "Pray for those who persecute you," he said, Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. When you throw a dinner party, stretch yourself and invite the unpopular people. Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Mature love is extending hospitality, even toward the parts of your soul that are angry, fearful, anxious, or sad. As you listen to them, you'll discover that these emotions represent distinct parts of your soul that need your care. You'll realize that some are too close to the essential you, and some are too far away. You'll get to know overbearing aspects of yourself you wish would give you some space, as well as disowned, denied, and lost facets of your personality hiding in the shadows. All of these parts of you, whether too near or too far, exist for a reason. They need for you to create healthy boundaries with them so you can relate to them from a comfortable distance. Your emotional well-being depends on it, as does the quality of your relationships. Boundaries for Your Soul is the first book that focuses entirely on applying boundaries concepts to your internal thoughts and feelings. As we've studied this topic, the most useful resource for us has been the Internal Family Systems Model. This fast-growing, proven therapy model is helping many people discover internal harmony and wholeness. This book presents an approach that integrates boundaries concepts with IFS concepts, interpreted through a Christian lens. We've developed this Christian approach to IFS because ultimately, the best way to care for the overwhelming parts of your soul involves inviting God's Holy Spirit to be with them. Through our counseling work and in our own lives, we've seen firsthand how powerful this approach is, and we believe it can change your life too. Here's what we know. When you think of your unwanted thoughts and feelings as belonging to parts of your soul, you begin to see how they relate to one another and to the core of your being, where the Holy Spirit abides. And just as you can experience a more peaceful life as a result of healthy boundaries with others, you can also establish helpful boundaries with the parts of your soul. Imagine these various parts as members of an internal family, and your spirit-led self, like a good parent, leading these parts with courage and love. The way forward. To get started, Chapter 1 demonstrates how you can be out of touch with some parts of your soul and overwhelmed by others. The chapter ends with a lighthearted internal boundaries quiz to help you pinpoint your strengths and growth opportunities. Next, we discuss the spirit-led self, capable of leading your thoughts and feelings. Then we explore more specifically the inevitable challenges that arise within your inner world. You'll get to know three categories of parts in your soul, and you'll become equipped to lead and care for them more effectively, because understanding is the basis of care. That's part one. Part two presents a five-step process to help you bring together all you know of God with all you're experiencing right now. We show you how to focus on, befriend, invite God to be with, unburden, and integrate parts of your soul. You'll learn how to work with your overwhelming thoughts and feelings so you can enjoy peace within. We've packed part three with additional guidance to help you apply the five steps to specific emotions that may be troubling you. You'll learn ways that the most conflicted parts of yourself, warring within, could become your greatest allies. Along the way, we'll explore questions such as, how can I be less critical and learn to control my anger? Is there anything I can do about my anxiety and fear? Will I always be weighed down with sadness? What do I do with my envy and desire? Is there any way to be free from guilt and shame? As you grow in putting your thoughts and feelings to work for your highest good, you'll know what to do when you feel overwhelmed. You'll move from anger to advocacy, from shame to joy, and your inner critic will become your champion. It's a journey toward wholeness that will change you forever and lead to a life of joyful service to others. We're excited for you to experience the freedom that comes from building healthy boundaries in your soul.
Part 1. Reimagining Your Soul. A part of you was left behind very early in your life, the part that never felt completely received. It is full of fears. Meanwhile, you grew up with many survival skills, but you want yourself to be one. Henry Nouwen, The Inner Voice of Love. Chapter 1. Why Boundaries for Your Soul. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. The Apostle Paul, Romans 7:15, NLT. Megan faced burnout. Hoping to restore her soul, she settled into a lovely retreat center with an ocean view. The peaceful backdrop was everything she hoped it would be. She soon discovered, however, that sitting quietly only made her more anxious. Unable to quell the competing thoughts in her mind, she gave up and started streaming her favorite show. Megan desired to rest, but her racing thoughts refused to slow down. "What's wrong with me?" Reuben moaned, slouching in his counselor's office chair. "I'm tired of falling asleep alone on the couch every night." Reuben had no difficulty attracting women, but he didn't trust himself to play the dating game without getting into trouble. In fact, he was in a double bind. He longed for a meaningful relationship, yet he wanted to avoid the confusing emotions that came from being close to another person. Not knowing what to do with these conflicting desires, he worried he would never experience lasting love. "To be honest, I wish I had my best friend's life," Jenna said over coffee. "Yesterday, I caught myself daydreaming about an enormous wave dousing her family during their beachside Christmas card photo shoot. It bothers me that her life seems so perfect while mine is such a struggle. I ask God to take my jealousy away, but my prayers never seem to help. Honestly, I'm beginning to think that whoever's up there has given up on me." On one hand, Jenna wanted to care about people, but on the other hand, she wrestled with her unfulfilled longings. Jenna didn't know what to do with her envy or the nagging guilt that inevitably ensued. Tom couldn't face the thought of telling his wife that he'd been denied the promotion and raise they had counted on all year. He worked hard to suppress the feeling of shame about not providing more for his family. Being passed over triggered the familiar refrain, "I'm such a loser. I'll never amount to anything." Tom's sense of shame was preventing him from sharing his feelings with his wife. "Great day," he feigned, greeting her the evening he received the disappointing news. It wasn't hard to predict that Tom soon would be ambushed by a mob of unruly emotions. "A part of me hates being the bad guy, but another part of me gets so annoyed with incompetence," exclaimed Lynn, a pediatric resident, pounding the table with her fist. "My colleagues at the hospital always slow me down." Her supervisor's evaluations were unanimous. "Excellent clinical skills. Doesn't work well with others. Serious attitude problem." In response to this feedback, Lynn knew she should hold her tongue. But regardless of how much she tried to restrain herself, her volcanic rage still managed to erupt. No one would expect such a competent professional to feel so out of control. What's the problem? Megan, Reuben, Jenna, Tom, and Lynn don't know what to do with the difficult thoughts and feelings ruling their lives. So they feel overwhelmed and behave in ways they regret. Each of them is caught in a minefield of shoulds, can'ts, and what were you thinkings. The more they try to forge ahead, the worse they feel. Can you identify in some way with their inner turmoil? You work hard, try to set boundaries with others, and then wonder why you still struggle with anger, fear, and guilt. You may even hurt the people you love the most as a result of these unwanted feelings. Petty jealousies you can't rein in, fear-based workaholism, or an out-of-control temper that you know isn't you. When you're strong inside, you're able to respond with more resilience to life's challenges. You'll be true to the person God created you to be and to the work He has planned for you to do. You'll be realistic about your limitations and have a clear sense of your own values, vision, mission, and priorities. You'll understand that the health of your relationships and the sustainability of your service depend on your ability to make wise decisions about how you spend your time. That's where this book can help. We'll walk you through a process of establishing healthy boundaries with the various parts of your soul that are competing for control. And you'll discover that the better you become at establishing internal boundaries, the better you'll become at setting healthy boundaries with others, too. Soul. Noun. The feeling, thought, and action in humans regarded as a distinct entity separate from the body. Caring for your soul with its many thoughts and feelings involves understanding more about it. Respected philosopher of religion Dallas Willard wrote that the soul includes all of the non-physical dimensions of a person. In this book, when we speak of the soul, we simply mean the non-physical part of who you are. Dallas Willard also explains that the soul can be significantly reprogrammed, and this is a major part of what goes into the spiritual formation, reformation, of the person. In other words, when you care for your soul, you are reprogramming or reforming the contours of your internal life. You are reshaping and redefining your thoughts and feelings, and inevitably your actions too. And you are taking responsibility for creating and maintaining strong internal boundaries. Too close or too far. Boundary, noun. Something that indicates bounds or limits. A limiting or bounding line. What are boundaries? Your boundaries are the borders or limits of who you are and what you do, and what behaviors, your own and those of others, you will and will not accept. Your spirit, mind, heart, will, and body all have boundaries. Understanding these limits helps you honor your individuality and the individuality of others. To use an external boundary as an example, when you have a conversation with another person, you don't stand so close that you step on her toes or so far away that you yell from a distance. Instead, you stand at arm's reach so that the two of you can hear each other comfortably. As another example, if a good friend moves away, you may feel too far from him and need to find new ways to maintain your connection. On the other hand, if he were to crowd you emotionally, you would need to get some space. You may feel too far from an estranged relative whom you haven't seen in years, or too close to an overbearing one who visits too often and stays too long. Essentially, you can draw closer to people at will or move further away in order to establish comfortable distance. Likewise, there are two opposite unhealthy ways of relating to your painful emotions. You can keep them too close to you, or you can push them too far away. If they're too close, you risk being overwhelmed by them. If they're too far, you risk being cut off from them, only to be influenced by them in harmful ways. You may wonder why you would ever want to draw painful feelings in closer. Isn't it better to keep them away? Think of it this way. Your painful emotions are being experienced by parts of your soul that need to be heard, honored, and understood in order for you to be able to help them. Furthermore, the parts of your soul experiencing these difficult emotions have much to teach you when you get to know them. As with the people in your life, the key is to establish comfortable distance with these parts of your soul. So, how do you know when painful emotions are too close or too far? When you're too close to painful emotions, you might have thoughts like these. Other people always let me down. Victimization. I'll keep giving and suffering for everyone else's sake. Martyrdom. It's always going to be this way. I'll never be happy. Hopelessness. When you are too far from painful emotions, you might find yourself thinking things like these. She made me get angry. She's the problem. Blaming. It's too painful to talk about. I'll just change the subject. Avoiding. What hopes and dreams? Dreaming hurts too much. My life is fine the way it is. Denying. If you're experiencing victimization, martyrdom, or hopelessness, you might be too close to painful feelings and stuck in a rut of old habits and beliefs. This way of life robs you of confidence and joy. On the other hand, if you tend toward blaming, avoiding, and denying, you're trying to keep your painful feelings far away. You're disowning important gifts that the parts of you experiencing these feelings have to offer. What's more, denied emotions don't actually go away. Instead, they reappear in even more harmful ways. It's like playing a game of whack-a-mole at the fair. You hit one pesky emotion down with a mallet only to have it pop up again when you least expect it. To lead emotions effectively, you can focus on them, befriend them, and invite Jesus to be near. Then unburden them and integrate them with the other parts of your soul. We call this process taking a U-turn. Taking a U-turn. Most clients come to us initially with a desire to talk about someone else. Their spouse, boss, child, friend, and so on. We get it. When conflict detonates a frenzy of emotion, the natural response is to become reactive and to accuse the other. Jesus addressed this tendency to blame others. In his Sermon on the Mount, he challenged the crowd to work on their own personal growth. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Matthew 7:5. Jesus wants you to get to know the state of your soul. When you're feeling angry, what else is going on inside of you? Is there another part of you that's hurting? If so, it needs to be drawn in closer so you can give it the care it needs. Or is there a part of you that has become reckless and needs some gentle boundaries? Notice the cues. Listen to your pain. When conflicted emotions threaten to derail you, seize the opportunity to evaluate your internal boundaries. What thoughts and feelings need your time, attention, and redirection? These overwhelming parts of your soul present opportunities for your growth and healing. After all, internal conflict is growth trying to happen. But wait, that person said such cruel things, a part of you might be piping up, and that may be true. Whether or not you were provoked unjustly, however, it's most helpful to notice how you responded to the situation. Taking a U-turn helps you gain clarity about your own thoughts and feelings so that you can respond intentionally instead of becoming overwhelmed. So, to take a U-turn, follow these 5 steps. Step 1. Focus on an overwhelming part of yourself. Step 2. Befriend this part you don't like. Step 3. Invite Jesus to draw near. Step 4. Unburden this weary part. Step 5. Integrate it into your internal team of rivals. We'll explore this approach in the pages ahead. As you engage in this process, you'll move from seeing your undesirable inclinations as problems to seeing them as allies on your path to peace and wholeness. You'll become more curious about your troubling thoughts and emotions instead of disliking them. This compassionate posture toward yourself will help you develop what have been called those wise restraints that make us free. An ancient struggle. History has much to teach us about the importance of taking a U-turn. People have been blaming others instead of taking responsibility for their feelings since the dawn of time. We can learn from their mistakes. Consider Adam and Eve. Eve was overwhelmed by desire when the serpent tempted her to eat the fruit that God had told them not to eat. She gave in to a part of herself that took what was not hers to have. Adam, meanwhile, avoided his guilty feelings. When God asked if he had eaten the forbidden fruit, he said, in essence, "Don't look at me." What if Eve had paused for a moment when she felt her longing and obeyed God? And what if Adam had acknowledged his guilt instead of blaming Eve? Consider Sarah, the wife of the biblical patriarch Abraham. God promised Abraham that Sarah would birth a great nation, but Sarah thought she was too old to conceive. Afraid to face her own limitations, she yielded to an impulse to take control and get what she wanted in her own way. She arranged for her maidservant, Hagar, to sleep with her husband and bear his child. Then, in a fit of envy, she banished Hagar to the desert. Genesis 16:1-4 and 21:8-14. Overwhelmed by fear, Sarah created a complicated love triangle and even attempted murder. What if, instead, Sarah had let Abraham know that she was afraid she wouldn't be able to live up to others' expectations? Sarah later shows up in the Bible's Hall of Faith chapter in Hebrews 11, so we know she somehow found her way. Or what about Peter? Peter vowed his commitment to Jesus many times, including when it made him unpopular. But even loyal Peter let his fear of being identified with a revolutionary outlaw overwhelm him when crowd members began to accuse him. He denied he knew Jesus 3 times, betraying the one who most loved him and whom he had left his way of life to follow. Mark 14:66-72. Like Sarah, Peter eventually faced his shame, developed a humble heart, and fulfilled his calling, becoming the person Jesus called the rock of the church. Matthew 16:18. Lastly, let's look again at King David. As discussed in the introduction, a war was waging within his soul. One evening, his wandering eye caught a beautiful woman bathing in the moonlight. Yielding to his longing to possess her, David slept with Bathsheba, even though she was married. Then, succumbing to a conniving part that wanted to hide what he had done, he arranged to have her husband killed. David let desire run roughshod over his truest self and ended up committing murder. 2 Samuel 11. The prophet Nathan eventually helped David come to his senses by telling him a story about a rich man who stole a poor man's one and only sheep. "He must pay!" David exclaimed, burning with anger. Then Nathan revealed, "You are the man." 2 Samuel 12:1-7. King David ultimately faced his internal conflict and restored fellowship with God. As he matured, he composed a song conveying how he had learned to set boundaries with his unruly emotions. "I have calmed and quieted my soul," he wrote, like a child within me. Psalm 131, verse 2. The power of compassion. What do these well-known Bible characters and the everyday people at the beginning of this chapter have in common? All were, at one point, overwhelmed by strong emotions. They all have warring factions in their souls. Though the Bible stories above may seem extreme, in many ways they reveal the kind of inner conflicts we all experience. I think I'm a good person, and yet, like the Apostle Paul, you realize, I don't do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Romans 7:15, ESV. Likewise, the Apostle James described people as at times being double-minded. James 1:8. A person can pray one minute and say a hurtful word the next. Out of the same mouth come praising and cursing. James 3:10. Have you ever said, I want to be kind, but I'm so angry? Or, I know I should move on, but I can't stop thinking about him. If you find it hard to resolve painful feelings and unhelpful thoughts, you're not alone. Everyone feels overwhelmed at times by conflicting feelings. You want to live a good life, to be a loving person, but sometimes you hurt others and even yourself. Is there anything that can be done? As Christian counselors, we have discovered, yes, there is. You can relate in a compassionate way with these aspects of yourself in need of attention. You can hone your capacity to listen to your sometimes chaotic inner world and prayerfully lead the parts of your soul in working for your highest good. Imagine if Megan, on a retreat to escape burnout, gained perspective and learned to pay attention to her racing thoughts. Might she be able to connect with God in an empowering way? Or if Reuben reconciled his conflicting desires, might he find true love? If Jenna listened to her envy, might she gain insight into qualities that she herself was longing to develop? If Tom gained perspective about his shame, might he be able to share his sorrow with his wife, and in doing so experience the joy of true intimacy? And if Lynn grew to understand her anger, might she be able to care for her subtle but deep fear of rejection and advocate effectively for herself instead? In the pages that follow, you'll learn how to achieve the life-changing results of taking a U-turn, a process of caring for your soul. We'll present a proven way to help you move from reacting to or avoiding difficult situations to acting intentionally. As a result, you'll become gentler with yourself and speak more constructively with others about how you're doing. You'll enjoy greater peace within and experience deeper intimacy with others, too. If you lead painful emotions with perspective, guided by the Holy Spirit, you'll discover that every part of you has tremendous potential for good. You'll live at a comfortable distance from the challenging aspects of your soul, relating to each one in a caring way. You'll learn when to say yes and how to say no to your thoughts and feelings. You can bring together what you know of God with what you're experiencing in any given moment and enjoy the benefits of boundaries for your soul.
Chapter 2. Your Spirit-Led Self. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, New International Version. We have received the Spirit who is from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, New International Version. Why do we all struggle with troubling thoughts and overwhelming emotions? Think of it this way. Your thoughts and feelings belong to distinct parts of your personality, and they're vying for control. Each of these well-meaning parts has its own agenda, its own ideas about how to think, feel, and act in any given moment. Each one contends for your attention and believes its strategy to be best. Megan's story provides a helpful example. Megan from the inside out. Megan would have talked the whole session if I, Kim, hadn't cut in. The successful director of a respected organization, Megan was struggling in her marriage. She hated to admit that she wasn't speaking to the man sleeping on the far side of her bed. When Megan was little, her family was the poorest on the block. At an early age, she committed to work hard and make plenty of money when she grew up. She dreamed of climbing the corporate ladder in addition to having a family. Now an adult and by all external measures having achieved her goals, Megan still struggled with the fear of not having what her family needed to survive. And the only thing she knew to do was to work even harder. In an early session, Megan explained that she wanted to feel close to her husband. When he would start sharing about his day, though, she would be overwhelmed by all she needed to get done. Despite her genuine desire to be a loving wife, a hard-working part of her that focused on tasks more than on people would take over. Instead of relaxing at home after work, she couldn't stop rifling through her mental to-do list. Time after dinner had devolved into a dash to get the dishes done, followed by a marathon meetup with her emails and spreadsheets. This striving part of Megan was married to her work. As a result, it had been a year since she had enjoyed a conversation with her husband. Megan's task manager reminded me of a character named Joy from one of my favorite movies. I suggested that Megan see Inside Out before our next session. "I'm curious whether you'll see any parallels between the movie and your life," I commented. "Isn't that a kid's movie?" Megan asked, cautiously, eyeing the colorful plastic Inside Out figurines perched on my otherwise dignified bookshelves. The movie explores what goes on in the inner world of a girl named Riley, whose life is disrupted when her parents relocate the family from the Midwest to California. Each of Riley's emotions, her anger, fear, sadness, disgust, and joy, also characters with the same names, competes to push its own agenda. I knew the example of Riley would help Megan grasp the nature of her own struggle and how her task manager was vying for control. As the movie unfolds, anger prompts Riley to lash out at her parents. Fear preempts Riley's efforts to make friends at her new school. Joy works overtime to keep sadness from taking over the headquarters of her mind. All the while, her dad's anger tries, and fails miserably, to bridle Riley's emotions, while her mom fantasizes about an imaginary, muscular Brazilian helicopter pilot. Sure enough, after watching the film, Megan ended up discovering many other parts of herself that were waiting to be seen and heard. How about you? Do you ever find yourself thinking, "A part of me feels sad, but another part of me feels angry"? Perhaps like Megan, you might be taken over temporarily by a striving task manager, even though deep down you would prefer to connect with friends and loved ones. Or like Riley, you may bowl people over with your enthusiasm, even when another part of you is feeling lonely. The well-meaning but quarreling parts of your personality require healthy boundaries. Thankfully, you have what it takes to establish these boundaries and bring peace to the conflict within. You don't have to be overwhelmed by your thoughts and feelings. You have the ability to lead them, guided by the Spirit of God. Participating with God's Spirit. Why are we convinced you have what it takes to shape and form your soul? Didn't the prophet Jeremiah warn, "The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked"? Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, New Living Translation. Isn't he saying we shouldn't trust ourselves? Yes, but the same prophet who declared this bad news about our deceitful state also foretold the good news about what would happen one day when Jesus of Nazareth would come, live, die, and rise again. Jeremiah conveyed the purpose of these revolutionary events with these words, "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts." Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, New International Version. Let's back up for a minute. Initially, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, a written external code, as a way to communicate his laws. These laws are wise standards that still apply today. Don't worship false gods. Don't create idols. Don't take God's name in vain. Take a weekly rest. Honor your parents. Don't murder. Don't cheat. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't pine after others' possessions. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17, paraphrased. The problem was that the knowledge of these standards didn't empower God's people to live by them. The truth is, no one lives up to the standards God gave Moses. We all violate these commands when we, for example, act selfishly, create idols of money, family, and popularity, bend the truth to get out of a mess we've made, harbor envy and animosity toward others, dishonor our families, and hurt our friends. We constantly mess up, and that's why Jeremiah lamented the terrible state of the human heart. So God set in motion phase two of his plan, writing his law on the hearts of his followers. This second phase began with the birth of Jesus, who abided completely by God's laws, showing us how to live well. Jesus then gave up his life to pay the price for our inability to live perfectly. As he prepared to die, he told his followers his spirit would be with them. "I will ask the Father," he said, "and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17, ESV. Jesus showed us how to live, and now, in fulfillment of his promise, foretold by Jeremiah, he sends his spirit to dwell in the hearts of all who would receive him. God responds to human brokenness by transforming our souls from the inside out. To help us understand that his spirit empowers us to live out the law, the resurrected Jesus first poured out his spirit upon his disciples at Pentecost, the Jewish commemoration of the day God gave the Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel assembled at Mount Sinai. Centuries earlier, Moses had received heavy stone tablets, but when the disciples gathered in the upper room, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, God wrote his law on their hearts. Today we have the law as a written code. We have Jesus' example and teaching, and if you have welcomed Jesus into your heart, you have his spirit living inside of you as the ultimate source of wisdom and healing power. The focus of this book is to help you access the Spirit of God abiding in your soul, and to encourage you to invite his spirit to be near those parts of your soul needing his care. Having the Holy Spirit within doesn't automatically bring perfect peace and joy, however, because some parts of your soul can be stubborn and resist God's will. In any moment, you can choose whether to walk with the Spirit or to go your own way. Thankfully, you can play an active role in connecting the troubled parts of yourself to the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of you. You can invite him to be with them, and you can witness his power at work. In partnership with God, you can befriend and lead the unruly parts of your soul into an abundant life. John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit." John chapter 15, verse 5. All parts of you can abide in Christ as he abides in you. God has given you agency. He invites you to participate in the work he is doing in your life. Your task is to trust neither your thoughts nor your feelings, but to lead them in step with God's Spirit. As you do, you can turn the most challenging parts of your soul into your greatest allies. Human initiative and divine blessing. The Bible's story of Ruth teaches that divine blessing can work hand in hand with human initiative. At the beginning of the story, we learn that Ruth's husband has died. Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, asks God for a new husband for her widowed daughter-in-law. In addition to praying, Naomi takes initiative. She suggests that Ruth pick grain alongside the workers of a respected man named Boaz. In the end, God provides. Ruth and Boaz are married, and Naomi praises God for his faithfulness. This biblical story, and many others, conveys the idea that God often uses human initiative to fulfill his plans. Welcome to your Spirit-led self. When you open your heart to the Holy Spirit, you receive a living treasure who assists with this process of guiding and restoring the fragmented facets of your soul. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, ESV. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. As a result, he strengthens you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17 and 19, ESV. And in another letter, Paul wrote, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being." Romans chapter 7, verse 22, ESV. These words, inner being, describe who you are at your core. Your Holy Spirit-led self, or what we call your Spirit-led self, for short. Your Creator has imbued your body and soul with a remarkable ability to heal themselves to a certain extent. And though your soul can heal somewhat without external intervention, your journey toward wholeness is far more powerful when you have the Spirit inside. As a doctor would care for an injured part of your body, so you can care for troubled parts of your soul with the help of God's Spirit. Your Spirit-led self is you when you are being led by God, who abides within your soul. Many psychologists and spiritual leaders have explored this idea of what we're calling the Spirit-led self. For example, beloved author Henry Nouwen described that place in your soul where you have clear perspective, where you can gather together your thoughts and desires and hold them together in truth. Nouwen, a Holland-born priest and professor, wrote about this sacred place while in the throes of a personal emotional struggle. Seeking wholeness, he spent 11 years living and serving in L'Arche, a community for people with disabilities. Nouwen's personal journaling during these years formed the basis for his profound work, The Inner Voice of Love. This insightful book demonstrates how Nouwen, guided by God's Spirit within, befriended his feelings of fear, sadness, guilt, and shame, inviting Jesus to minister to his painful emotions. He wrote, "You have to trust that there is another place where you can be safe. Maybe it is wrong to think about this new place as beyond emotions, passions, and feelings. Beyond could suggest that these human sentiments are absent there. Instead, try thinking about this place as the core of your being, your heart, where all human sentiments are held together in truth. From this place, you can feel, think, and act truthfully." Likewise, psychologists Henry Cloud and John Townsend refer to a space inside where you can experience your feelings without fear of judgment. A place where these parts of your soul can receive the attention they need so you don't act in hurtful ways. We need to have spaces inside ourselves where we can have a feeling, an impulse, or a desire without acting it out, they wrote. We need self-control without repression. In this place, your Spirit-led self holds you together in truth. From here, you can draw a troubling emotion in closer or ask it to step back so you can develop perspective. You can invite Jesus to be with the parts of you most in need of his presence. Your Spirit-led self can minister to your troubling thoughts and feelings so that they are witnessed and transformed. You know that you're leading from your Spirit-led self when you're experiencing any of the following qualities, all of which begin with the letter C: calmness, clarity, curiosity, compassion, confidence, courage, creativity, and connectedness. You're also leading from the Spirit-led self when you are manifesting any of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23, ESV. As you embark on this journey through the pages ahead, take this understanding of the Spirit-led self with you. It can be difficult to face your thoughts and feelings, but attuning to the challenging, painful, sometimes dark aspects of your soul creates a connection with them that God can use to strengthen you from within, and you'll be changed from the inside out. Romans 12, verses 1 through 2, The Message. Guided by the Holy Spirit, You can weather the storms of life with hope.
Spirit-led self-leadership.
We call this process of guiding various parts of your soul spirit-led self-leadership. It involves taking charge of your soul with courage and compassion. It means keeping your eyes on the road and your hands on the wheel. Imagine you're a school bus driver, but instead of driving, you're sitting in the back row, hoping for the best. Little kids take turns at the steering wheel as the bus jolts this way and that. The kids are scared, but they don't know what else to do except wrestle for the wheel. Finally, you stand up, walk forward calmly, and take charge. The kids settle down, relieved that a capable adult is finally taking the lead. Like in a runaway bus, problems arise in your soul when various parts of you wrestle for the wheel. In fact, you can think of any emotional issue as a cluster of entrenched parts that have taken over the leadership of your soul. You're not living with calm, clear leadership. You lose your sense of perspective. Chaos ensues, and you feel completely overwhelmed. Change starts with realizing, I'm letting the kids drive the bus. You have what it takes to take charge of your unruly thoughts and feelings when you're leading from your spirit-led self. You are here. Here's the big picture so far. Your soul is composed of many parts, and some of these parts cause you strife. You also have within your soul a spirit-led self, the wise grown-up inside, so to speak, full of wisdom and compassion. From this place, you can establish comfortable distance with all parts of yourself and lead them to become your greatest allies. This work of building healthy boundaries within involves prayerfully inviting God to be with the parts of yourself that need your care. It means connecting with the hurting parts of your soul, befriending them, and leading them from your spirit-led self. Calling all theology inspectors. You might have an internal theology inspector who's thinking, what? You want me to befriend the troublesome parts of my soul? What if those parts of me are being influenced by powers of darkness in the spiritual realm? That's a good question. Good parents are careful about whom they let their children befriend, because dangerous people can destroy lives. You don't want to befriend the spiritual enemy of your soul who prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Sometimes the enemy may be influencing you, or at times you may be overwhelmed by a part of yourself that simply needs befriending. You might be concerned that we're suggesting you befriend your sin, but that's not so. Instead, we encourage you to embrace the part of you that's sinning and that needs help changing, much as you would help a young child learn right from wrong. A good parent wouldn't shame or berate a child, but first would connect with the child in a loving way. Only after making that connection would the parent begin to address the child's behavior. In a similar way, you can turn away from your sinful patterns without rejecting the parts of your soul that need your help to change. Embrace a part, but not its sin. Befriend the former and turn away from the latter. God created Adam and Eve in his likeness and called them good. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. You're called to accept yourself because you are made in God's image. When parts of yourself overwhelm you with destructive inclinations, however, you must lead from your spirit-led self and establish strong internal boundaries. When it comes to sin, it's not wise to condone the parts of your soul with thoughts, feelings, and behaviors that miss the mark, the meaning of the Greek word from which we get the verb to sin. On the other hand, it's not helpful to criticize yourself. The path to freedom involves clarifying sin before God. Clarifying what is sin does not require shaming and condemning. You can do so in a way that is loving, kind, and leads to repentance and abundant life. What if each morning or night you were to kneel before God and give expression to the parts of yourself not yet abiding with Him? You might envision the parts that carry your pride, your anger, your shame, sitting around a table or in a circle in front of you. As you lift them up, offer a prayer of confession on their behalf. As they wait expectantly, let each one be seen and loved by the Savior. our promise to you. As you better understand your soul and the parts of yourself that have overwhelmed you, you might discover you have a lot to learn. By focusing on them, you might become aware of important experiences from your past that continue to influence some of your behaviors today. Or you may become aware of extreme beliefs certain parts carry, even though you know in your heart that these beliefs aren't true. By God's grace, your spirit-led self has everything you need to care for hurting aspects of your soul, whether too close or too far, and to create strong internal boundaries. He has given you everything you need for life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, paraphrased. When your spirit-led self is leading, troubling parts of yourself gain perspective, let go of their extreme beliefs, and take on helpful roles. Can you imagine the sense of accomplishment from asking an angry or hurting part of yourself to give you a bit more space and having it cooperate? Establishing healthy boundaries with your emotions is possible. We've seen it work, and we're confident you can do it too. As you embark on this journey, here's what we know. Boundaries for your soul provides a way for you to bring together what you know of God with the emotions you're experiencing right now, so that you can have lasting joy. Let's now explore three types of parts in your soul, because in the wise words of philosopher Dallas Willard, understanding is the basis of care. Chapter 3. Three Parts of You. Every major school of psychology has acknowledged the mosaic nature of the human soul. Bessel van der Kolk. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Psalm 86, verse 11. There's no one right framework for the soul, said Christian psychiatrist and author of Anatomy of the Soul, Kurt Thompson. What's important is that you have a framework, and that it makes you more like Jesus. We've found one that does just that. This model was developed in the 1990s when psychologist Richard C. Schwartz noticed that people tend to talk about themselves in terms of parts. And they describe these parts as having distinct thoughts, feelings, and character traits like individual members of a family. Each part also carries its own story, a narrative about its role in the person's inner world. Based on these observations, he developed a theory called the Internal Family Systems Model, or IFS. This evidence-based model provides a helpful way of categorizing the distinctive parts within the human soul and suggests a step-by-step approach to leading them into their most valuable states. This book presents an approach that integrates concepts from the IFS model with popular boundaries principles viewed through a Christian lens, because we believe that ultimately the best way to care for the troubled parts of your soul is to invite the Holy Spirit to lead them. This holistic framework introduces a way to care for your thoughts, feelings, and behaviors. It's biblical, simple, and best of all, it works. Map of the soul. Just as you are created with specific physical traits, eye color and height, for example, you're also created with different parts of your soul. These parts develop over time. When they're hurt, rejected, or traumatized, they can take on extreme thoughts and feelings, and painful memories can weigh them down. And then they can cause you to behave in ways you wish you wouldn't. The goal, however, is not to get rid of your soul's parts, which would be impossible anyway, but to help them heal, grow, and discover their valuable, God-given roles. Schwartz identified three categories of parts, in addition to what he called a self, and what we call in the believer a spirit-led self. First, let's look at protectors, the parts of your soul that work to keep you from pain. You're probably familiar with the modus operandi of these hard workers. They're front and center in your life, consistent, persistent, and accustomed to being in charge. When they have healthy boundaries, life's good. When a protector has taken you over, though, you're no longer living from the spirit-led place within, and you've lost your sense of perspective. You could say you've had a total eclipse of the heart. Think of your protectors as falling into one of two categories, managers and firefighters. Both work tirelessly, though in different ways, trying to protect you from the overwhelming feelings of the more valuable parts of your soul. Let's look at managers first. Managers. Managers are protectors that strive to keep you emotionally safe and prevent more vulnerable parts of you from experiencing harm.